If you want to follow this message in your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. You'll find message notes and discussion questions on the Bayside Church website and the app as well. This is the Jesus Way series, part 5. So we had a little break where we've been going through the prayer series, and I just want to engage at least twice more on this topic, maybe a few times more than that. The title of the message today is The Long and Winding Road. And yes, I've stolen that from the Beatles. Thank you, boys. I appreciate it. Parts 1 to 4 of the Jesus Way series, you'll find them on the Bayside Church website. If you click on the tab Connect with God, and that will bring up a number of options for you. And one of those is teaching series. Click on that and you'll find all of the Bayside Church teaching series in alphabetical order from the last couple of decades. So some really great teaching of the Word, and you'll find the Jesus Way series, of course, under J. Part 4 of this series focused on the Sermon on the Mount and also the Beatitudes, Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7. This is the most succinct summary of Jesus' teaching that we find in the Bible. And I want to continue today and probably next weekend as well, looking at some of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to read right now is actually the sermon's conclusion. Jesus wraps up his Sermon on the Mount with this story, this parable, and we're going to read it right now. Matthew chapter 7, and picking it up at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished these sayings, saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus here is talking about two groups of people. They both hear the word of God, but their response to Jesus' words is different. And Jesus is talking here about all the words he's just mentioned. So everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, hear these words of mine and put them into practice. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out the difficult path that he calls his disciples to walk. For example, there's a difference between becoming a Christian and becoming Christian. There's a difference as well between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Let me explain what I mean here. So the easy thing is becoming a Christian. All you have to do to become a Christian is decide in your heart that you're going to follow Jesus. Over the centuries, the traditional way has been baptism following a confession of faith. We have a baptism service coming up fairly soon. If you want to be a part of that, you can register, connect at baysidechurch.com.au, and we'll be in touch with you. Baptism upon confession of faith. So the first time when I first encountered Jesus, I actually went up the front in a church service, and one of the elders of the church led me in a prayer, which I now know is the sinner's prayer. Words I spoke whereby I decided that I was going to become a Christian. When I came back to the Lord as a 21-year-old, I didn't say a prayer. I just kind of decided in my head, I think it's time for me to be a Christian again. And so I made that decision of becoming a Christian. That's easy. But becoming Christian is difficult. Following Jesus and living out his teachings every day is sometimes a really hard path to walk. When I came back to my faith in Christ, as I just mentioned a moment ago, at the age of 21, I remember just being out the front of a house that I was renting with some friends at the time. I was doing a little bit of gardening, and I was just kind of thinking about the decision that I had made. And what went through my mind was, I wonder how long I will be a Christian for? The reason I was thinking about that was that for the 2 years previously, between my ages of 19 and 21, I had tried lots of different things, spiritual things, carnal things, you name it. And everything I came up with was it. I have found it now. And I would get into it, whatever it was, for a few days, a few weeks, or maybe a few months. And then I'd get tired of that and I'd go and try and find something else. And now it was it. And so that was my life for a couple of years. So when I decided to follow Jesus, all my friends thought, oh, Rob just found another it. And I wonder how long he will be a Christian for. Well, of course, now we know the answer to that. Over 40 years and still going strong is the answer to that question. So it's easy to become a Christian, but it's difficult to become Christian. Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated the Message Bible, he's written many great books, but one of them is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And to me, that is a wonderful definition of what becoming Christian is all about. Being a disciple, being a disciplined follower of Jesus. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long and winding road. It's the same with believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Believing in Jesus is really easy. It's basically tick a box, yes or no. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do believe in Jesus. Or no, I don't believe in Jesus. That's easy. But believing Jesus is difficult. Trusting Jesus enough to obey his words on every occasion, every day. That's a tough word. And that's what Jesus is teaching here in this parable that we just read in Matthew chapter 7. The parable of the wise and foolish builders refers to two groups of people, all who hear Jesus' words and teaching. So let's have a look at these two groups for a moment. Group one hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, says Jesus. Group two hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice. Group one, says Jesus, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Group two is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Both groups, or both houses, experienced the same trials and storms in life. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against both houses. Group one's house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And Jesus says, well, yep, so's everyone who hears these teachings of mine and puts them into practice, who acts on the words of Jesus. Group two's house fell with a great crash. So is everyone who hears these teachings of Jesus but does not act on them. Group two had chosen the easy road. The fact is, you can become a Christian and believe in Jesus and still be in group two. You just tick a box. Do I believe in Jesus? Tick, yes. Will I become a Christian? Tick, yes. But that's the easy way. It's the wide gate that Jesus has just spoken about in Matthew chapter 7. Group one had chosen the hard road, the narrow gate, the long and winding road of discipleship, the long obedience in the same direction. They're the ones who heard Jesus' words and put them into practice. That is the words that Jesus had just taught the people that are recorded in his Sermon on the Mount. These teachings outline how to live the Jesus way. In part four, I told the story of Mahatma Gandhi, who read the Sermon on the Mount every day just to remind himself of what Jesus' way was so he could follow that narrow path. And I encourage you, read the Sermon on the Mount at least on a regular basis so you can make sure that your life is aligned to the words of Jesus. In the rest of this message, I just want to take a few minutes to explore a couple of statements that Jesus makes in his Sermon on the Mount so that we can examine them and put them into practice. I've chosen two lines from the Lord's Prayer. The first of them is, "Forgive us our trespasses." And we find that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." The Greek word translated here in some translations as trespasses is construed as debts or sins by various other Bible translations. It can also mean a fault. And so we could pray here, forgive us of our faults and imperfections that cause hurt and harm to other people. But I've chosen the Old English, and that's old with an E at the end. The Old English word trespasses, because I'd like to explore what it means to us as we ask God to forgive us. I'm sure we've all seen signs over the years where it says something like no trespassing, a little bit like the sign that you're seeing on the screen right now, trespassers will be prosecuted. Of course, the further north you go in Australia or the further south you go in the United States, you may see a sign like this, trespassers and thieves will be shot, no questions asked. That one is actually a sign on the gate of a farm in Rockhampton in Queensland. No dogs allowed on this property, they will be shot. And I love the sign in the middle there, keep gate shut, thank you. So at least the person with the gun also has some nice manners. Here's my favourite one though. Trespassers will be shot on sight. And look at the sign on the far right there. There's nothing behind this gate worth dying for. Isn't that just a classic? I love those signs. So no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted or shot, depending on which state of Australia or America you happen to be in at the time. The sign is clear. It means that you don't go past that boundary. If you go beyond that boundary, you are trespassing. You are on somebody else's property uninvited. I remember doing that as a kid before we emigrated to Australia when I was 12. We were living in England, and on the way from home from school, there was an apple orchard. And some of my mates and I would clamber over the fence when the apples were ripe, and we would do a thing called scrumping, and that is basically stealing. But scrumping sounds so much better, doesn't it, than stealing. We'd go and fill our pockets with the apples in this person's apple orchard. But what we were doing was trespassing. We were breaking the law. Trespassing is all about boundary violations. It's all about being on somebody else's property uninvited. Now, there are some major boundary violations that spring to mind. The one that we're seeing on the news all the time at the moment is the way that the Russian forces are trespassing on somebody else's property. That is the nation of Ukraine. Jesus' world was no stranger to such things, of course. The Roman Empire were trespassing on Palestinian land back in those days as well. And the first settlers in Australia trespassed on land owned and inhabited by Australia's indigenous people. And of course, the British called it the land belonging to no one, but it really belonged to someone, about 700,000 of Australia's indigenous people. But I believe what Jesus is talking about here in the Lord's Prayer is the smaller boundary violations, the things that you and I do on a regular basis, the times when we might be a busybody, we stick our nose into somebody else's business uninvited, or we speak a word, or we make a comment on Facebook that is inappropriate, and we are violating somebody else's boundaries. The thing I find interesting in Jesus' teaching is that we invariably focus on occasions when people infringe on our boundaries. If you're anything like me, you think about the people that have trespassed against you. But I want you to have a look at what Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer. Look at this line, forgive us our trespasses. See what Jesus does there? He turns the whole thing around. And I find it fascinating because we as human beings are invariably intrigued by the sins of other people. I saw this on my Facebook page last week. I was interacting with a number of things that were fairly topical in the news. And the number of comments there from various Christian people who were very intrigued about the sins of other people. But it's a sin, right? And what about their sins and sin and sin and sin? And this word sin kept popping up on a regular basis. We're very interested in the sins of other people. And that's nothing new. The disciples were the same. When they came across a blind man, the disciples wanted to know. They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? They wanted to know. Same with the Pharisees when they brought a woman to Jesus early one morning in the temple court. And they said, we've caught this woman in the act of adultery. Now the Bible says, put her to death. What do you say, Jesus? And of course, they weren't wrong. They were right about the Bible, but they were wrong in their attitude. They were actually sinning against this poor woman. And Jesus comes along and he says, look in the mirror first, Rob. I know you're fascinated about the sins of every other person, but look in the mirror first. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explores this in even greater detail. In fact, earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, whether it's a small amount or a large amount. Jesus says then, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Great questions. You hypocrite, says Jesus, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this is one of several illustrations that Jesus uses from his own background as a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. So he would have been working around sawdust and planks on a regular basis. And so that's why he uses these as examples here. I have a bag of sawdust here. We're doing some renovations at the Bayside Centre at the moment. We're opening up the front room and making it a really lovely space for people to be able to hang out, especially in the warmer months after the services, grab a coffee, go and sit outside, and it'll be lovely. At the moment, it is a building zone, so it doesn't look great, but there's a lot of sawdust. And so these are specks of sawdust, and some of them are larger than others, but I don't know if you can see that, but these are all specks of sawdust. So they're very, very small. Can you imagine having one of those in your eye? Maybe you've had that experience at different times. And I sometimes think that we're like that as Christians. Well, Jesus certainly thought that we were. He says, your brother's got a speck of sawdust in their eye and you want to take it out. But the problem is that you've got a plank in your eye and you're going to go, I want to help you take out your speck. And you've got this crazy plank going on in your own eye. What Jesus is saying here, I actually think is very funny. And I can imagine while he's telling this story that everyone's cracking up laughing because it sounds so absolutely ridiculous. And so he says, get the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to assist your brother as well. McCrindle Research released their Faith and Belief in Australia report 5 years ago, back in 2017. And here's a quote from that research. Judging others, that is, Christians acting self-righteously and pointing out the faults in others and in society is in the top three negative influences for non-Christian people. So the number one negative influence of the church for non-Christian people is church abuse. And that's fairly well understandable, isn't it? You know, we've got church institutions and priests and pastors and all of that as pedophiles over decades and decades and covering it all up and all of that. And then we're trying to tell other people how they should live as well. And so no wonder a lot of Aussies roll their eyes when we start moralizing toward them when we were so bad at actually cleaning up our own backyard. The number two negative influence is the perception that the church is out of touch, out of date, boring, irrelevant. And then number three is that we act self-righteously and we point out the faults in others and in society. No wonder Christianity is in decline in countries like Australia because of the way that the church and Christians behave. We need to change this. It is ultimate irony and hypocrisy for one imperfect human being to stand in judgment of another imperfect human being. Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus' command not to judge does not mean that we are never to disagree with someone's life choices. It doesn't mean that we just roll over and agree with everything so we're not being judgmental. There is a time when it's appropriate to help a fellow believer to remove a speck of sawdust from their eye, but make sure that you have removed your own plank first. Dr. Bradley Jerzak, in his amazing book, A More Christ-like Way, writes these words. What is Jesus up to? He's guiding us toward forgiving others by reminding us that we've been forgiven. Brad then provides some excellent questions to ask ourselves as we contemplate our own trespasses. Number one, how have I crossed boundaries? Number two, how have I offended the other with my words or actions? Number three, how have I participated in trespassing on another's property? Great questions that you might like to write down and reflect on a regular basis. Brad Jerzak continues, having pondered that, I can now move to those who've trespassed against me. In my own case, that list is always shorter and less extreme. Oh dear. It seems my own offences don't have a leg to stand on. I am disqualified from judging others for that which I am also clearly guilty. I cannot live in the land of grace while relegating those I hate to the land of retribution and retaliation. I can't even ask God for his vengeance on them when I'm pleading to avoid it myself. So, we come to the cross and pray, God, forgive them as I want to be forgiven. Correct them as I want to be corrected. Have the same mercy on them as I want for myself. If I can remember that the work of forgiveness is already finished for me, will I then presume to withhold it from those who offend me? How thought-provoking are those words from Dr. Bradley Jerzak. And then he goes on, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, and I'll finish with this today, lead us not into temptation. Now, this can be a general prayer for deliverance from temptation, but it's important that we understand that this is connected to the statement before. So, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. Lead us not into temptation. So, what the prayer is saying here is lead us away from the temptation to judge other people. Lead us away from the temptation to pay back wrong for wrong. Lead us away from the temptation to get even with other people. You know, you've hurt me, so now I want to hurt you back. Lead us away from that temptation. There are some wonderful verses in the Bible that feed our desire for retaliation and retribution and vengeance. Have a look at Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 to 25. If there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Sounds great, doesn't it? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But Jesus modified the whole statement in his Sermon on the Mount. Peter came to Jesus one day and he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me, when he offends me, when he trespasses against me, Jesus? How about seven times? I love Peter, and I can just imagine Peter's thought process here, you see, because in Israel in the first century, there was a kind of a cultural rule, an unwritten law that said you only had to forgive someone three times. And so Peter's thought it through. I have to forgive that person three times, but I really want to impress Jesus, so I'm going to double it and I'm going to add one for luck. How many times should I forgive the person when he offends me, Jesus. Seven times? You're impressed with me, Jesus? And I just love the way that Jesus lets the air out of Peter's tires with this response. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some of the older translations say 70 times seven, which of course is 490 times. And what Jesus is doing here is using hyperbole. He's not saying you forgive someone 77 times or 490 times. What he's saying is just keep forgiving. May your forgiveness be as unlimited as the forgiveness of God. Jesus asks us to pray, lead us not into temptation to seek revenge. In this way, we are delivered from the evil that we want to overcome. And so we've heard Jesus' words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember our text today that we began this message with. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Let's be wise. Let's hear the words of Jesus and let's put them into practice. I pray that you'll spend some really good time this week meditating on these things. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Look in a mirror and apply it to yourself and be like the person who was wise and built their house upon a rock. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who is engaging with the sound of my voice right now, Lord God. I pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you'll encourage and refresh them through your word. Give us the faith to put your word into practice this week that we might be blessed and be a blessing. And I pray for anyone who's engaging with Bayside Church online or with this message on demand, Lord God, that is just kind of looking into the way of Jesus and you're just kind of considering whether or not you will follow Jesus. And I pray for those people, Lord God, that you will make yourself real to them and draw them to yourself that they might know your love, your grace, your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if we can help you with your journey, not just of becoming a Christian, but becoming Christian, please do reach out. There's a link in the chat feed online or in the body of the notes on YouTube that you can click on. We'll put you in touch with some of our leaders at Bayside Church, and we would love to send you a Bible and some information that will really get you started on your journey of following Jesus on the long and winding road. God bless you. I'll see you next week for more.